little bit of an obstacle course getting up here. Get set up. Great to see everybody. Thought I'd start originally with a dad joke, but then something happened this morning I thought was actually more comical to share. So I took a shower, and I shaved, and I occasionally get this long eyelash, so I went to pluck it out. In the process of finding this long eyelash, I found a hair. It was growing from the center of my nose right here. I don't know how that happens. I really would like to understand that from God in the future. It is not supposed to go to your nose. Well, I would like to begin today, in my time allotted, by stating that I hope everyone here, including those on the webcast, had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles 2023. I know we did. My family and I had a fantastic feast. The Bahamas, Paradise Island, and moreover, the Atlantis Resort were gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. Expensive, but gorgeous. And the time we spent there as a family, not just physically, but as a larger spiritual family, was awesome. It was awesome. We got to meet for the first time and reconnect as well with some amazing people. We got to know more about the broader family of God, which is always exciting. It's always exciting. We got to spend time breaking bread with some of our church family from here. We traveled there as well to celebrate the feast. And this too was awesome. It was exciting to build up, continue to build that friendship. We enjoyed the time we spent there and with everyone immensely. It was a fantastic Feast of Tabernacles 2023. Speaking for myself and myself only, this was also a special feast. It was a special Feast of Tabernacles for me. Left my being at the end of it, highly motivated, inspired, and energized. I was moved right from the opening sermon on the opening night. I needed the feast. I really needed the feast. I needed to refill my cup, so to speak. How about you? How about you? I sincerely hope that everyone here, and again for those on the webcast, that you were encouraged this year at the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you were encouraged. I hope you were inspired wherever you went, whether you traveled far or did not travel at all. I hope you were inspired. I hope you were refreshed. I hope your minds were renewed with the amazing good news, the amazing good news, the amazing arrival of the tremendous kingdom of God. You think about the world. You think about that eighth day specifically, and the horrific news and scenes coming out of southern Israel that day. It was a conversation that we had at a luncheon at the table between services. You think about that news. Truly disturbing and unsettling news. And we were collectively celebrating a time where those acts of barbarism will never, never, never take place again. Never again after the great white throne judgment will such deeds be done. Never again from that point onwards. We were celebrating that coming time. What a wonderful thing. You and I can mourn for the tragedies of this world. We should mourn for the tragedies of this world. But we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the understanding that God has a tremendous plan in store. It's a tremendous plan. A tremendous plan for everyone who has ever lived, who is living, who will live. I'm always struck by the notion of that, of all those people. For 8 days, you and I went to the mountaintop. Figuratively speaking, we went to the mountaintop. We gathered. We temporarily dwelled under the shade, the refuge of God's house. And we foretasted the wonderful world to come. Shadow of paradise. Shadow of paradise is what we foretasted at our feast sites around the world this year. What it will be like truly in Jerusalem in the millennium. For 8 days, you and I held an appointment with God. God, who is the one who made that appointment, because it is his time, his holy time. There's no higher, more important time ever, because it's holy. God set it apart. We heard about how God will restore and make right the wrongs that occur today. It was God's feasts. It was God's messages. It was God's appointment. It was God who invited us under the shade of his dwelling temporarily. For 8 days, we, the church, were at the mountaintop with our Creator, receiving instruction, receiving respite, and receiving a message of hope. We can rejoice in the knowledge and the fellowship that we have as a result of that. Now, you and I have had to come back down from that mountaintop, figuratively speaking, haven't we? We've had to come back down. We had to return to our physical homes because the time has not yet come for us to dwell there permanently. Not yet. Or as was put last week, welcome unhome for Maester Nate Zimmerman. Welcome unhome. Temporary. We had to come back down to a world that desperately needs God's kingdom. It desperately needs it. You look at the world. Desperately needs it. It yearns to shake off the bondage that it is under. It's a terrible bondage. What happened on 10-7 as we were celebrating was dark, it was depraved, it was terrifying. No way to classify it but that. I found out, for example, just recently, that a co-worker of mine and his wife were killed that day. Left behind two small children. Two small children under horrific circumstances. I didn't know him well, but such a heartbreaking thing to hear and read about. I don't think you can read about what took place and what is taking place across the world and not be heartbroken. I don't think that's possible for us in the church. But here's the thing. We cannot be discouraged. We cannot be discouraged. We know, you and I know what is coming. We know what is coming. That's what we spent 8 days celebrating. We have to place our faith in the vision that the Son of God will return, will establish and order his government, and that it will never fail. As Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7 states, it will have no end. After its establishment, it will have no end. It will only increase, not just in Israel, not just in places like Ukraine or Syria, but everywhere. But everywhere. One day, people from all lands will learn not to destroy or hurt in God's holy mountain. This is what everybody's going to learn under God's government. One day peace will be the standard, the only standard. It will flood over the earth. And it will heal. It will cure the separation and divisions that hurt and destroy the people of today. One day peace will be that standard. That's the gospel message. That is the beauty of the restoration that is coming. One day the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac will play in the streets together. There will be harmony, perfect harmony. And Christ will sit on a bench, at least this is the way that I imagine it. Christ will sit on a bench and watch them with tremendous joy in his heart one day. Because they will be safe. They will have hope. They will have access to the same truth that we have access to today. You get to see the same things that we see when we go to the feast. But they'll get to experience it. And one day we'll get to go to that mountaintop in reality and be able to sit next to him on that bench and have tremendous joy in our heart, which is why we can't be discouraged. Can you imagine that? Have you caught this feast? Have you caught, did you catch a firm glimpse this Feast of Tabernacles? And what is coming? Did you catch a firm vision on what the plan that God has laid out? We are going to go to Zion. That is the journey we are on. Now, as we know, there are going to be some highs. There are going to be some lows on that journey. We've experienced them already. Mr. Stoner was talking about some that David experienced during his lifetime. There are going to be some tremendous highs. There are going to be some tremendous lows. The journey you and I are on is not a smooth road. But here's the catch. It has resumed. We press pause for 8 days. Hopefully not with our foreheads. But it's resumed. Paused for 8 days. Went up temporarily. We came back down. And we have the long-range intent to go to God's kingdom. That is the goal, that is the target, that has been what is placed before us. You and I are going to go to God's house, a place that is being prepared. We're going to show up at the appointed holy time because it's what God commanded and because we want to be there. We got to foretaste the shadow of perfection. It leaves us a desire to be there. Think about this. Now, I could have looked up the exact date, but think about this. In a year, in a physical year, we're going to go back to God's Feast of Tabernacles again, are we not? In a physical year. That is a target in the short range of the plan. A year. It's really not that long a period of time. We are going to go back. No question. Maybe you had the same experience that we did. There were conversations about the feast before the feast even ended. Where are you going to go? Are you going to go internationally? Are you going to travel? Are you going to fly? Who's going to go with you? Are you excited? Those were conversations that were happening before the feast was even over. We were going to go back. Now in a year, and I'm referring to an unknown period of time or date in the future, as God only knows the actual day and time, God will call us, not temporarily, but permanently to his kingdom. No longer be a shadow. We'll no longer be future-facing prophecy. It'll be reality. We will receive our inheritance, which is why there is so much excitement. Because we believe that to be true. That's why we can celebrate and have such tremendous joy in the face of such tremendous sorrow. That's why tonight, think about tonight. We're going to reflect and we're going to rejoice about those 8 days together. About the paradise that we tasted at the feast this year. Together. Because we understand that God will one day say, sons and daughters, my family, it is time to claim your inheritance. It is time to be united. It is time for the kingdom to start. Whereas Matthew 25 and verse 23 puts more accurately and simply, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. It's going to happen. And we're going to shout for joy when it does happen. Now, the journey you and I are on has resumed. It started. It started back up. And we are closer to hearing those words than we are further from them. We must operate with that in mind. We're walking towards a promised land, towards a promised time. We must not lose sight of that great vision. And it needs to drive and propel us. Now, as we know, this year will not be free of obstacles. It's not yet clear to Satan, is it? We know Satan is not going to sit idly by this year and let us have a smooth road. Just doesn't allow for it. He's not going to allow for it. Events in Israel, not isolated, as we know. He's going to instigate and continue to instigate some tremendous evil in the world. Some of that evil will be directed towards us. It's going to be directed at us this year on our journey. In what scale and what magnitude? No clue. But it will be. We have to be prepared for it. He's going to buzz in your ears and he's going to buzz in my ears. He's going to try and try and try with whatever means and tools that he has at his disposal to discourage us and to make us quit. That's his goal. Make us quit. Make us lose sight of the vision that we just spent 8 days celebrating. We can't give him the opportunity to do that. Now, it'd be naive for us to think at times that he won't cause us on occasion to stumble. That's going to happen. But we cannot let him discourage us or distract us in perpetuity. We also cannot view the lull between here and the next holy day as a time to lose momentum, to stand still, but rather as a time to gain momentum. We must view the time as a chance to build up speed and to build up momentum on this journey as we travel through the annual cycle again. Have you ever run down the side of a mountain? I have. I had to run up the mountain first, 2.5 miles. It's terrible. I don't wish that on anybody. It stinks. But when you come back down, it's so much easier because you have momentum on your side. If you're not careful, you have more than enough momentum and you might bounce. Leave that aside from an analogy. All the analogies break down. But we just came down from the mountain top. From the pinnacle. We have momentum. It's time to run the race. The annual cycle has renewed. It is time to run the race. Are there going to be some tremendous highs? Yeah, absolutely. Are there going to be some lows? Yeah, absolutely. We cannot be discouraged. Whatever is going on around us, whether it's in the larger macro scale of events or is as close to home as humanly possible, we cannot be discouraged because we know what is coming. We have to hold tightly onto that joy, that vision, that encouragement that God gave us at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. That is what we have to do. Please turn with me to Psalm 23. I thought this was hilarious. Tim was supposed to be up here. I have no idea what he was going to speak out. John comes up here, Psalm 23. Guess what? We're going to read it again. God obviously wants us to look at it again. A friend of mine years ago when speaking said to me, you can't plagiarize the truth. So, Psalm 23. What does it say? What does it have to do with our journey? Well, it says the following. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Neither I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And you see the target at the end. And I will dwell. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You cannot help. When you look at the context of Psalm 23, it helps both see highs and lows on that journey. Tremendous highs. Green pastures, still waters. Those are tremendous highs. Feast of Tabernacles, green pastures, still waters. And there's going to be some tremendous lows. But you and I can't be discouraged. We also cannot fail to see in Psalm 23, again, as Mr. Stoner pointed out, the dedication by God. God's dedication to helping his people complete the journey. To complete the journey. To protecting, guiding, and providing. We will individually and collectively see some green pastures this year. We will see moments of peace beside still waters. These are good times. These are good times. And boy, I hope, as I'm sure you do too, without me knocking the mic over, that those times will be permanent. The feast will come in perpetuity, because that's what's going to happen. Always feel that special bubble. You go to the feast, you walk up to the first service, and you can feel that excitement, that peace and that energy at the start of God's feast. Wherever you are, all across the world, same feeling. Look forward to those times. However, until that time comes, just as the days we observed represent, we have other opportunities. We have the Sabbath. We have times to spend with each other. Wonderful times. We have built-in rest as a result of our way of life. Those are green pastures. Those are moments beside still waters. When Christ comes, something for us to think about. As those days we just observed represent, they will far exceed an experience we have had at any feast, at any time, and at any place. And the beautiful thing is that will be the new normal. That will be the new normal. We can stop at the table during the journey and refuel. What Psalm 23 is telling us there. We can stop at the table and refuel in safety under the watch of the two most amazing, compassionate, merciful God beings in the Father and the Son. There'll be some tough times too. There will be some tough times. Times where we individually and collectively go through some trials. There are some members in this congregation, members in the larger church undergoing some serious trials. Some serious trials. Tests of faith, Psalm 23 states. I feel as if you're literally walking through the darkest shadows in life. As if you're surrounded by your enemies. And you feel like you might be all alone. But you're not. That's what Psalms 23 is stating. Don't be discouraged, because these times will pass. You are not alone. You are not afraid. Do not ever think you are alone in these moments. God is there. He is taking the journey with you and I, because he's the one leading us on this annual cycle towards ultimately the kingdom. Now the question I have for you and for myself as a result of all of this, If the journey has resumed, are we ready to go? Are we ready to go? If we know all these things, are we ready to go? Look at Israel. Ready to leave physically, not ready to leave spiritually. Are we ready to go? I want to stop for a few moments, share something that struck me in relation to this just recently. I've asked myself at times on, and I'm sure you have as well, what is my purpose on this journey? I understand I'm supposed to go. I understand where I am supposed to go. I have caught the vision. I understand how I'm supposed to behave. The Bible clearly tells me. In terms of my conduct, in terms of my spiritual conduct, and my physical conduct, I understand that. I understand that God is here, and I understand there will be ups and there will be downs. I know I am motivated and ready to run again. Like I said, I felt at the end of the feast energized. What is my purpose? What is our purpose? How am I supposed to fulfill my calling this year? And again, I'm sure you ask yourselves on occasion, what am I supposed to be doing? Let me explain a little further how I came to kind of be struck by an idea of this. Prior to the feast this year, in August, there was a speakers meeting for the Bahamas. Everyone who had an assignment was asked by Mr. Arnold Hampton to join and give a synopsis of their message. For certain days, there were certain themes or expectations about what needed to be talked about. The meeting was held on August 12th. Mr. Hampton started off because he had the opening night message, so he had to set the tone for the feast. And he asked for feedback. As you can imagine, none of the young speakers chimed in to give Mr. Hampton feedback. Dead silence on the call. Mr. Hawkins didn't even do it. After Mr. Hampton was Mr. Hawkins. He had the opening day message, so meaning of the day. So he went next, and each speaker took their turn giving their synopsis and taking feedback. It rotated through everyone. It came back to Mr. Hampton because he had what is termed the send-off message. Now, as I understand it, the second sermon on the last holy day on the eighth day is meant to be a send-off message. Term send-off. That's church tradition. I'm not sure if it's policy. Not privy to that information. Not asking. But that's the tradition. Send-off message is supposed to be what is given on the second sermon on the last holy day. And this is why it struck me, because I thought about that word in conjunction to the journey. Where are you being sent off? You are being sent off for a purpose. The definition of send-off, according to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, means to instruct someone to go, and is a demonstration of goodwill and enthusiasm for the beginning of a new venture, such as a trip. It is a send-off to instruct someone to go, and is a demonstration of goodwill and enthusiasm for the beginning of a new venture. That is what the word send-off means. You are being sent for a purpose in goodwill. Take, for example, Christ sending out the 72. He sent them off for a purpose. Brethren, we spent 8 days at the mountaintop receiving instruction and receiving the revision. And then we were sent off. All of us. What are we supposed to be doing? What is our purpose? Is our purpose to simply return to our homes and to wait out the year? Is that the purpose? Go back to your homes, come back at the appointed time. That's it. Or is there something more to it? I live out in the countryside with my family, so it's a little bit easier for me. I don't get to see people all week. But really, is that my purpose? Is that what God has sent me to do, just kind of sit there and wait it out? How do I fulfill my calling? How do we fulfill our calling? What is our purpose? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and we will look at a statement made by Christ. We'll come back to Matthew 5 in a little bit, so if you want to put a bookmark there, please feel free to do so. Matthew 5, and starting in verse 14. We are being sent off to do something. What is our purpose on that journey? Matthew 5, and starting in verse 14, breaking into the sermon Christ was giving. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and place it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. And here's the purpose statement. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yeah, and there are verse 16. We universally have a purpose on this journey. We've been sent off to fulfill it. And that purpose is to be a light in an ever increasingly and darker world. Seems basic, but it's the reality. It takes a lifetime to master, to turn up the dimmer switch to get as bright as humanly possible. And we understand this journey is not going to be without its challenges. We've discussed that. And we need to build up momentum off the back of that. Satan's going to try to harangue us. He's going to try to make us stumble. We have some tremendous challenges presented. But our purpose is to be an example to those around us. Whether it's our physical family, our spiritual family, our co-workers, even if they are remote, our friends outside of the church, or just complete strangers. That is our purpose. That is our purpose this year and every year. So are you and I ready to go? Because we've been sent off for a purpose. The church's mission is to preach the gospel and prepare people. That's the church's mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what I have commanded you. That's the purpose of the church. Our purpose is to be lights. Lights or examples of God's way of life, down to the individual. It is a whole church function. That's the whole point. So that we can let people know a great and wonderful time is coming. Now, with this said, in time that I have remaining, I'd like to cover two things, or focus on two things. Up to this point, we've talked about the journey. We've discussed that it is resumed now that the Feast of Tabernacles has ended. We've discussed that we need to build up momentum. We've discussed that there will be highs. There'll be lows from this journey. We've even discussed our purpose now to a small degree. The two things I want to discuss now are things we need to guard, cherish, and use this upcoming year, on this annual cycle, on this journey. These two things should have been refreshed, should have been topped off, like a cup, like a car. Topped off, overflowing. Maybe you don't want to do that with the car, with the gas, but the point still stands. These are two things that should have been refreshed. Now, the list could be longer, but if you feel there are any others, please add them on your own. Add them in review, because there are others. These are the two that I picked. The first thing I want to cover as we transition to the back half of the sermon deals with joy. Joy. I've mentioned it multiple times now, is over the course of the sermon. This Feast of Tabernacles, you and I should have been filled with joy. Joy that is real, that is profound. Make a simile here. Joy is like water. Like water. Should nourish and provide strength to the spiritual body. We should be filled with it from our tippy toes to the edge of our hair. As long as it's not growing on the nose. That you pluck. We should be filled with real, lasting joy. Turn with me, or if you're still there in Matthew 5, like I said, we'd go back there. Turn with me to Matthew 5 and verse 1. Christ is speaking from the mountaintop quite literally here. I will say that as we read this section, my point is not to read or talk about the items stated here in detail. Are we all to have all of these qualities that Christ lays out? If you look at the verses between 2 and 9, absolutely. Some of those items, if you see beyond there, are out of our control. They are a reaction to us living God's way of life. Are we to have those qualities? Absolutely. But there is a phrase, a refrain that Christ uses here repeatedly that I want to key in on. Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake." And then it says, "Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so that they persecuted the prophets who were before you." On there at verse 12. As I said a few moments ago, I'm not getting into the items in detail. These are characteristics or subtle ways of thinking that we are to have. But the word I want to focus here on is blessed. Christ says it 9 times. The general rule, if God says something once, pay attention to it because it's very important. God included it in the text for that reason. If he says something more than once or repeatedly, you better take good notice. He says blessed 9 times. I think we're supposed to pay attention. Blessed. The word used here in Greek, I'm going to butcher this, is makarios. For those of you who want a number, it's Strong's Concordance number 3107. Maybe you can find a better way to have it said than I just said it. But here is what it means. It describes a believer in the fortunate position from receiving God's provision or favor, which literally extend his grace. This happens when receiving the Lord's blessings or gifts as a result of faith. End of definition. So Christ is saying here, if you are fortunate to receive of God's favor, if, and then you see the reward. If you are poor in spirit, why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. So let me explain how this is tied to joy. I'll use Barclay's Daily Study Bible here for an explanation. Barclay does a fantastic job on this particular point in this explanation. And how this is tied to joy. Makarios describes the joy which has a secret within itself. It says, that joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained, that joy which is completely independent of all chances and changes of life. He goes on to say the English word for happiness gives its own case away. It contains the root hap, which means chance. So this is different than human happiness. This joy that is being mentioned here is a joy that comes from God, not by happenstance or by chance. It says the Christian blessedness is completely untouchable and unassailable. No one, said Jesus, he's quoting John 16:22, will take your joy from you. The Beatitudes speak of that joy which seeks us through our pain, that joy which sorrow, loss, and pain and grief are powerless to touch. That joy which shines through tears, which nothing in life or death can take away. And to quote, like the way that he phrases that there, includes that no one will take your joy away from you. When God the Father gives you and I something, when he gives you and I something, in this case, joy. We could refer to other things here. Again, I appreciate it, Mr. Stoner's sermon. He talked about the blessings given by God. When he gives you a blessing such as joy, we receive the fortune of God's favor. No one and nothing can take that from you. No physical human being, not even Satan, can take away your joy. Now you can lose it as a result of your own actions, but no one can take away your joy. Eyes will come, and there will be green pastures. And that is the easiest moments to enjoy, well, the joy that God has given us. But when lows come, as they invariably will, when we stumble, when we fall over ourselves and feel like we have been twisted into a pretzel and the world is falling apart around us, we need to stop. We need to focus on the joy given to us as a result of our understanding and faith in God. Because God has never left you within that period of time. We need to look at the feast and understand where we are going, what we are sent off to do, and be full of joy as a result. I was thinking about this in reference to King Solomon. Here is a man who clearly at some point was filled with joy. Look at his statement at the beginning of 1 Kings. He's up there praising and giving this dedication to God that is one of the most eloquent speeches you can ever possibly read. He had it at that particular moment. In fact, God comes to him afterwards and says, basically, in essence, like, look, that was a fantastic prayer. I heard it. I heard it. If you do these things, I will give you a reiteration of the promise that I gave to your father. And if you don't, well, then we'll have to cross that bridge. And then you look at Ecclesiastes. At some point, Solomon lost his joy. That whole Bible, that whole particular book, him searching for a replacement to God's joy. Not being able to find it. There's no replacement for it. That's why when we go to the feast and we're topped off, we need to value and cherish that joy which is given to us. It's amazing. You look at the aspects, Matthew 5. In every aspect, you see joy in there and the results of that joy. Turn with me to 1 Peter. I was going to say Matthew again, but 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I think you can draw a pretty straight line between Matthew 5 and Peter stating here in terms of the way joy is immutable or how it should fill you. God does not use or inspire Peter to use makarios in this particular case when he describes joy, where the word is used kara, which is the more common using within the New Testament text. But I think you'll see some symmetry here. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he gets into the statement about joy. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So he's going to talk about the lows that will come on the journey. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. What a wonderful statement. The joy is so unbelievably awesome, it is described as inexpressible. And full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, bringing to the end. No one can take away your joy, so use it. Help it to propel you this year in the journey, in your calling. Use joy to your advantage, because it should fill and drive and make you rejoice. What a wonderful plan. And your part in that plan. Transitioning to thing number two, or item number two, which is deeply tied to joy and deals with peace. Peace. It's clear the world does not know peace, nor will ever know peace until God's kingdom comes, not just physically, but spiritually. But you and I know peace. We are given, like joy, a peace and understanding. It is one of the blessings that we receive. A peace and understanding. What does that mean? A peace in knowing not only what is going to happen, but answer to the most important questions. Why, for example, look at the church starting its new media program. Are giving answers to the most important questions as a peace and understanding that we have, that we can share, one that mankind wonders tremendously about. What is our purpose? Who are God the Father and Jesus Christ? How do we have a personal relationship with them? Can we seek and find answers to those questions? And the answer is yes. Because we have peace and understanding. We have access to the gospel through the influence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's opened the books. Do we know everything? No. But can we go before God and ask answers to those questions? Absolutely. There's a peace in that understanding. Peace in the relationship. That's why prayer is so important. Such an important tool. Turn with me to John 14 and verse 19. John 14 and verse 19. We've got a section here where Christ tells the apostles some extremely comforting words. John 14 and verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself manifest to him. Judas, not Iscariot. Always feel sorry for this particular Judas. You have to be qualified in the Bible as not Iscariot. He said to him, pretty fair question. Lord, how is it that you will manifest to yourself, to us, and not the world? Great question. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, I don't know about you, but Christ has never showed up at my door. But I know he's there in that house because of things that we've already read, because of things that are said here. He who does not love me keeps my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you look at Psalm 23, you look at Psalm 23 and you look at the statement made here, references the same promise. I will be there with you. God does not change. Never changes. He doesn't sit on the mountaintop, twiddle his thumbs. He goes on the journey with you. Goes on the journey with you. Now, there are prerequisites to that, isn't there? He states what those prerequisites are. But it gets back into being blessed, to having that joy. It's a result of keeping God's commandments and keeping the faith. We keep the commandments and the laws, we have faith. And as Matthew 6 states, we seek first his righteousness. And the joy is added to us. And the result is, as chapter 14 states, he makes our home within us. God the Father make their homes within us. You think about the entire plan of God. It's about having a harmonious, peaceful relationship. Think about the feast. It's a foretaste of foreshadowing. We're foretasting or foreshadowing that relationship. A desiring a peaceful, harmonious relationship with the beings who created us, who can provide in ways no other beings could ever provide. Any loving parent wants a relationship with their children. That's what they want. Father was willing to sacrifice his son. Sacrifice 3 days. You've got all of eternity. It's been unbroken, but was willing to sacrifice him for 3 days of silence. Why? To increase the family. Christ was willing to sacrifice that time too, to make himself like us, so he could advocate for us. Should be deeply encouraged by the words we read here. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. There's the result. There's the gift. There's the blessing. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. He's saying, look, the world can't give you peace, but I can. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going back. I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because you said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. And yet we just spent the last 8 days celebrating, knowing that that time is going to happen. We have a peace and understanding now, just like the joy that we have. And nobody can take that away. Now we can leave it. That's a peace that God gives. Turn to one other. Actually, I'll just read one other scripture for the sake of time related to this. See a lot of symmetry here. This one's in Philippians. It says, be anxious for nothing. Speaking in the journey, the highs and the lows. Trials that you face. Be anxious for nothing. When everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the good times, we will have peace. peace that is wonderful. It's like sitting near still water. Peace like being at the feast, experiencing what it's like and foretasting God's paradise, understanding what is going to come. And when the times of trial do come, whether it's large scale or it's close to home, be anxious for nothing. Anxious for nothing. Make your request known to your Father, and He will provide, because there is nothing beyond His power. One of the things that we need to use on this journey, called a remembrance, to have topped off. In conclusion, speaking for myself and myself only, this was a special feast. It was a special feast. Left me feeling highly motivated and inspired. I needed the feast. I needed my cup refilled. Reminded of the joy and the peace that we have. How about you? How about you? I sincerely hope, again for those on the webcast, that you were encouraged by the Feast of Tabernacles this year. I hope you were encouraged. We have a race to run, an annual cycle, a much longer cycle. Of course, who knows with how things are going in the world, but we cannot be discouraged. I hope you were inspired. I hope you were inspired wherever you went, whether you traveled or you stayed at home. I hope you were inspired. I hope you were refreshed. I hope your minds were renewed with the good news. Because it's tremendously wonderful, good news. Foretell the arrival of an amazing kingdom, unlike anything the world has ever seen or experienced throughout all of human history. I hope your cups were filled, because we have joy and peace that surpasses everything, that is described as inexpressible. Something God can only provide. It is time to build up momentum. It is time to run the race this year. The journey has resumed. Are you and I ready to go?